Well, good morning, GC family and friends. I'm excited this morning because today we launch into a new series, a series entitled Still Church. And I'm excited for what we're going to learn over the next several weeks as during the month of July, we will be walking through this series together. Before we do that, before we jump into this morning's series, I want to take just a minute to address some of what's been going on in the world around us, something that I know has got all of our attention and it should have our attention. If you are a member here at Grace Chapel, you will have received an email put together by the Grace Chapel leadership this week, and I'd like to read that for you just in case you miss it. If you're a guest with us this morning as well, I want to invite you to tune in just for the next few minutes, especially as I read this message to you. This is extremely important. Here's what the Grace Chapel leadership said this week. Although it has never really left us, the sin of racism is once again front and center in our country, and we condemn this sin at every point. As a leadership, we stand with our Black brothers and sisters and say, enough is enough. You shouldn't have to live in a country where the balance of justice is unequal, where you have to fear as you simply go out for a run or get pulled over as you drive. We are listening, learning, and seeking ways we can be part of the solution to the problem. We stand in support of the right to peacefully protest to bring attention to the injustice experienced, but condemn the looting and violence of innocent business owners of all races, as well as violence against police officers. We also want to say that we are thankful for the men and women who protect and serve us in our communities. The hard work and faithfulness of the many gets lost in the unjust actions of a few. We pray for your safety and wisdom as you seek to serve and protect. Grace Chapel, now more than ever, is the time for us to love God and love others with everyone we meet. Through voting, community activism, and volunteerism, the family of Grace Chapel can help create the changes our communities need. We ask you to join us as we pray fervently, consistently, and frequently for peace and unity and for healing of our nation. That was a statement that we put out earlier this week because we do want to take a stand together and condemn the racism that has plagued this nation for years. We do want our African-American brothers and sisters and all people of color to know that we stand with them, that we believe that there is no place in this country or anywhere else in this world, for that matter, for inequality, because that is not consistent with the values of the God we serve. Totally antithetical to the gospel. In Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, here's what the Apostle Paul says about what Jesus accomplished on the cross and what we therefore as Christ followers must be working toward. This is what Paul says. He says, "For he himself is our peace," and he's talking about Jesus. He says, "Jesus is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." And of course, he was talking about the differences between Jews and Gentiles and the walls and the barriers that separated them. But certainly we can use the principles that Paul teaches here. We can apply those same principles in this moment. In fact, we must, Christ followers, apply these same principles in this moment as well. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. His purpose, so when Jesus gave his life on the cross and broke that dividing wall of hostility, he says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, we just celebrated communion and declared that we are one body, one in Christ, all of us, regardless of skin color, race, ethnicity, cultural custom, whatever it happens to be, we are one in Christ as we celebrate Jesus. So this is again what Paul says, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And so if I can boil this down for you real quickly, here's what I see is that Jesus came to bring peace, not just by destroying hostility between people. Absolutely, that's what happened. But it wasn't just that negative. I'm going to destroy the hostility between people. Here's the positive in it. But by creating a new kind of humanity, and Christ followers, that is what we are called into. If you have given your life to Jesus, to the mission of Jesus, you are called to be a part of this creating a new kind of humanity. That is our call. A kind of humanity where love is what reigns, where hate is put to the side, where injustice is put to the side. we seek to love others as we love ourselves, as God Himself has loved us. That is our call as Christians. I want to pray for us and over us real quickly, and then we will dive into the message this morning. Father, we want for you to create this new kind of humanity, and we want you to use us to do so. We acknowledge that for years, racism and injustice has been an issue. But Father, we want to be a part of the generation that takes the next step forward. And especially as your church, we want to say in the name of Jesus, there is no place for racism in this world. Father, we want you to help us stand when we need to stand. We want you to help us listen when we need to listen. And Father, please also help us to speak out when we need to speak out. God, we need your wisdom in all things, but especially in this moment. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, and amen. Well, I hope you will continue to pray with us. We as a leadership are going to be praying. We're going to be finding ways that we can step out in faith to make a difference, the difference that must be made in our nation in this time. Well, as we dive into this new series, I want to begin by sharing a quick story with you. I spent most of my elementary years in Florida. We lived in a little town of Punta Gorda, and I had developed a group of friends over a span of a couple of years. There were four of us, and we were really close. We would spend the night at each other's houses. We were into the same kind of things, the same board games. We enjoyed playing baseball together, all that kind of stuff that you can imagine. This was when Nintendo had first come out, and so we liked all the same Nintendo games. We got so tight that we referred to ourselves as the Four Horsemen. Okay, now, don't judge me. We were, I think, 11, 12, 13 years old at that time. And so that was the most creative thing that we could come up with. So we called ourselves the Four Horsemen. But there came a time where one of those friends, his family had to move. His dad had gotten a new job, and they were moving out of town. And so as Ryan moved, things really changed for the rest of us. I mean, there had been four of us, and that four had such a neat dynamic, and the way we engaged was built upon the structure of the four of us. And so as four went to three, that dynamic really shifted, and it just wasn't the same. And I can remember us commenting on, it's just not the same without Ryan. We tried all sorts of things. We went from the Four Horsemen to trying to call ourselves the Three Amigos, and nothing just felt quite the same. It was different. And so what was amazing about that is one friend moved, and the other three friends, we kind of started to drift apart. We weren't at each other's houses as frequently. We would see each other on the baseball field, but it just wasn't the same. And sometimes the shift in a dynamic like that, when something goes from one dynamic to another and it's not the same anymore, it can cause you to almost lose interest in something. And it was amazing. Again, four close friends, one friend left, the three of us just couldn't maintain that closeness, that bond. I want you to keep that in mind as we move into the series this morning, as we launch this series. And this morning really is just going to be an introduction to what the rest of this series will look like. Again, the series entitled Still Church. I want to walk you through what the church looked like in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to start by reading from Acts chapter 2. Again, as last Sunday was the anniversary of Pentecost, we're going to read from Acts chapter 2 and actually see what happened just a little bit on the day of Pentecost and how the church got started, the launching of the church, and what kind of energy that went with that. So if you've got your Bibles, you can just open up to the book of Acts, and then you'll be able to hop along with me as we move through some of these scriptures. So from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, this is what we see. Those who were baptized accepted his message. Now, this is on the heels of Peter preaching really the first gospel message, saying, look, Jesus, who you crucified, God's raised him to life. He's now Lord and Savior. They want to know, what can we do? Peter says, listen, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. And then out of that, on the heels of that, we see that there were many who accepted his message. Though they were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's incredible. The church started big. I mean, it didn't start small that day. It started big. 3,000 were added to the church in one day. But that's not where that ends. I want you to see just a couple verses later. This is what we see. Everyone was filled with awe. I mean, that's what the early church looked like. People were awestruck. And many signs and wonders were performed by the apostles. I mean, there was power in the early church. There was energy in the early church. And that led to this desire to be together. As we see then, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now again, just a couple verses later, listen to this statement. This is one of Luke's summary statements in the first of the few chapters of Acts. This is what he says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now I just want you to picture this scene. The church starts on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preaches this message, and as people respond, and 3,000 are baptized and give their lives to God, and wonders are performed, and they want to be together all the time, and they break bread in each other's homes, and every day God is adding people to the church. What an incredible time that would have been to be a part of the church, as the church was launched in power, as people were excited and enthusiastic about what was taking place. That is what the first few days of the church looked like. But as we move into chapter 4, we can see that this same kind of vibe continues. In fact, Luke tells us that with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see this statement of Luke's here. "And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them." There was this spirit of togetherness because they were so excited about what God was doing that they started to sell their possessions and share with each other. They were connected in an unbelievable way. They had deep bonds that they had developed. This was what the early church looked like. Again, I want you to see what kind of power was at work here. I want you to see the way that early church members who were connected to the church, I want you to see the way they must have felt about what was happening around them. Again, remember, they were awestruck by what the apostles were doing, by the teaching of the apostles as well. They were meeting together daily, breaking bread with each other. They were devoted to prayer. This is what the early church looked like. They shared with each other on a regular basis. In just the next chapter, we see another summary statement. As Luke tells us that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Then just a couple verses later, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And so this is something that continues. Again, the movement of the gospel in power, the performing of miracles, signs, and wonders, people being absolutely radically transformed by the message of Jesus Christ. This is what the first few chapters of the book of Acts looked like. And this is what the people who were connected to the church, this is what they got used to. I mean, can you imagine getting used to that? Being at a place where your experience of church is that miracles and signs and wonders are taking place among you every day. You're surrounded by these apostles whose teaching is so powerful that people continue to come to Jesus every day, that daily lives are being transformed and renewed. Every day, this is what was taking place. Every day, you're getting together with other believers to fellowship with them and to remember Jesus. Can you imagine the kind of togetherness that brought? The kind of energy and enthusiasm and excitement about what it meant to be the church. What that brought. And all that went with it. I mean, this was their experience of what it meant to be church. This is what their experience looked like. All the time miracles and power. All the time togetherness. Breaking of bread. No needy. It must have been an amazing time. But the reality is, as we move past chapter 5 into chapter 6, something changes. Because you see, in these early chapters, they seem to have the favor of just about everyone they came in contact with. And that's what Luke tells us. They enjoyed the favor of those around them. I mean, the church was looked at in a really positive light, certainly in the first few chapters of Acts. That is the case. It wasn't just that the people who were part of the church were blown away by everything that was happening. Those who were outside of the church, which is why the church continued to grow, they were also equally blown away by what was happening inside the church. But in Acts chapter 6, we see that there are some who start to be a little bit uncomfortable with the way that the church is growing and the enthusiasm and excitement attached to the church. And maybe they viewed it as a threat to their power. The balance of power was starting to shift. As more and more people became faithful to the church, less and less people became faithful or remained faithful to traditional Judaism at that point in time. And some saw that as a real threat. And so we see in chapter 6 the first trial that the church faces. As Stephen, one of the brothers, who was a leader within the church and known to be a dynamic and gifted speaker, as he was arrested, by chapter 7 we see that Stephen is now on trial. And as Stephen speaks out of his passion for God and for what Jesus Christ has now done, there are many who don't appreciate his words. And Stephen's message that day ends in an execution, a brutal and torturous one, as those who are listening pick up stones and start to throw these stones at Peter, or at Stephen. And we learn in that chapter that there was one among them named Saul, the same guy who would later become the Apostle Paul. There was one among them named Saul who stood there and he held their coats so that their arms would be a little more loose as they threw these rocks at Stephen. Stephen breathes his last as he sees this beautiful vision of the throne room of God. And of course, you can imagine the impact that that would have had on those Christians who had been watching. Now that wasn't where it ended. In fact, that was where the persecution of the early church began, as Stephen is cruelly executed. The church was just starting to begin to experience persecution. In fact, in chapter 8, this is what Luke tells us. On that very day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. You see, the persecution was so great that the church was scattered. The persecution was so intense that this church that had been so bonded and united and together all the time, they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They went to look and find places of safety. They looked to get away from the persecution because, again, it was a great and very intense persecution. Now, there were some who stayed behind. They were godly men who buried Stephen, and they mourned deeply for him. But now listen to the juxtaposition. But Saul began to destroy the church. And here's how he did it. He went from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Why? For the crime of following Jesus. And so in just a few short chapters, we go from this place where the church is just absolutely on fire. 3,000 were converted in one day. And by the thousands, they continued to give their lives over to Jesus, to this new way of living, to this new vision of what the kingdom of God would look like. They continued to give their lives to Him. There was an excitement and enthusiasm that went with that. And then came the persecution. And then came the scattering. And then the persecution continued as Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, dragged men and women out of their houses for the crime of being a Christ follower. Imagine just for a second what kind of an impact this would have had on the early Christians. They weren't called Christians yet at this point. We'll get to that later. But imagine the kind of impact this would have had on those who had given their lives to Jesus. Here's what church looked like for them. And that vision, that experience, was brutally taken from them. And they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and even further out as the persecution continues. Their vision of what it looked like to be the church, their experience of what it looked like to be the church, was taken from them in a matter of a few short days. They went from experiencing all the signs and wonders of the apostles, of enjoying the favor of the people who surrounded them, to being persecuted for their newfound faith in Jesus. And so you could expect that with such a drastic change, and such a drastic change for the negative, that maybe that would have been the end of the church. Especially when you read Acts 8, 1 through 3, and see what was taking place, the way they were being persecuted, the way they were being dragged out of their homes. You might imagine that that was where the story of the church would end. Except you don't have to go very far at all to find out that that was not the case. In fact, only one verse. We just read Acts 8, 1 through 3. But if you go to Acts 8, 4, you see how the church, the early church, the first Christ followers, those who would be eventually called Christians, we see exactly how they responded. This is what we read in Acts 8, and this ought to cause us a little bit of jaw-dropping action. Because this is how they responded. Those who had been scattered, the same ones who had been scattered, the ones who had been run out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, those who were afraid of being dragged out of their homes, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You see, their experience of church was taken from them. But what it meant to be the church at the heart was still there. Their mission had not been taken from them. I want you to see, just in this very quick summary statement, and I want you to see again the application that this has for us in our time, as our experience of church is quite different at this point. I've heard people say, I've heard other ministers say, it just doesn't feel like church anymore. Having to be at home and being on a live stream just doesn't really feel like church anymore. And we're afraid of what it may look like when we come back together, that might not really feel like church either. And in this, there is a great lesson that the early church can teach us. And here it is. The first Christ followers, in spite of what they were experiencing, they discovered that the mission of Jesus continued even when their experience of church was disrupted. What an incredible truth for them to land on. They could have done very differently. They could have decided that because their experience of church had changed, the mission of Jesus must just necessarily stop right there as well. But they realized that their experience of church was only one vision of what the church could look like. I mean, again, imagine their vision of church. Every day they were meeting together, always breaking bread in each other's homes. That was what they experienced as church. That was what it meant to be the church for them early on, experiencing the signs and wonders of the apostles, sharing everything in common. And a lot of that changed after this scattering and the persecution began. But the early church members, the early Christ followers, discovered that the mission of Jesus continued even when their experience of church was disrupted. And this is true for us as well. This is true for us as well today, church members. In just a second, I want to share with you what a friend of mine wrote on Facebook this week. And I think his words are powerful. Before we do this, I want to share with you that I've experienced the tension of what we're going through myself. There have been times when I wonder, why is this happening? Why is this what we're experiencing? And that wondering has turned me to praying and asking that question of God specifically. God, why is this happening? God, is there something that you want us to learn during this time? And I've walked away with pretty strong feelings that God has something he wants us to learn as a church. Is that why this is happening? I don't think so. But the reality is, again, that Romans 8, 28 and 29 tell us that God uses everything we experience for our good. And our good is to become more like Jesus. And I think that's true for us collectively as a church as well as individually. He wants the church to look more like Jesus on the outside of as we emerge out of this at some point. And so I do believe that God has something very definite for us to learn in this time. And I think I'm not alone in that. I want you to see the words of my friend Bill Denton as we wrap up the message this morning. Here's what Bill says. He says, "I believe that we are experiencing a watershed moment in American Christianity. For the last several decades, faithfulness has largely been defined by what church you attend and how many times per week you go. It appears to me that faithfulness is now more likely to be defined by how much your life looks like the life and teachings of Jesus." You see, church, there's an opportunity here. We're scattered, not because of persecution, but because of another reason, obviously, the virus at this point and the fears that go with it, and maybe even the realistic concerns about safety, very much so, that go with it as well. But we're scattered right now to some degree. But here's what I want you to see, and here's what we're going to learn over the next few weeks. This is still church. And much more importantly, we are still church. The mission of Jesus goes on. Join us again next week as we learn more about what it means to be the church, even though we're scattered right now and in the midst of what we're facing. God bless you. Until then.